055, Caught in the Crossfire, by Grace, 5th of August, 2012.
Praise God, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place this afternoon. And we say, you preach this message. You prompt us, Holy Spirit, you lay the seed into our hearts that it may bring forth a mighty harvest in Jesus' name. And we thank you for all that you have brought to us today so far. Thank you, God. Amen. For the sake of the tape, my message is called Caught in the Crossfire. You'll understand as we go through exactly where I'm coming from. But I'm going to start by reading a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 and then going into some of chapter 3. This will lay a foundation for where we're coming from and where we're going to. Hopefully that's the way it will be. We start in then 1 Peter chapter 2 and we're starting at verse 18. It's Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter in the New Testament. If you're struggling, don't hesitate to look in your index. I'll tell you where it is. It's towards the back of the Bible. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference. Not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it's a credit to you if, while suffering unjustly, slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference. Not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for wrongdoing, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he didn't return abuse. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And then into chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them don't obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which isn't wrought up or anxious, but is very present, very precious in God's sight. It was in this way long ago that the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by accepting the authority of their husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You have become her daughters as long as you know to do, as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you. Now this one's a bit of a hot potato. I need my handkerchief. How many of you know that the beauty and fashion business is a multi-billion dollar industry, wouldn't you? And how many of us are hooked? It's time for honesty. I don't see any scruffy, unfashionable folks in this place today at all. I see us looking good and I see us a credit to God. And let me tell you this. Peter quotes Sarah. And listen to this. Sarah was a beauty. He made her an absolute beauty. She ticked all the boxes. Okay, blokes? She ticked all the boxes. She was a cracker. God made her that way. And as we look further at her, when she was 65, she was wanted by Pharaoh in his harem. When she was 89, she was wanted by Abimelech in his harem. Now, does God want women beautiful or not? He does. You're his daughters. You reflect his image. He wants you to be beautiful. And we should take a pride in ourselves. But that's not the most important thing. The world follows fashion. It follows, you know, there's creams to keep you young, to take the wrinkles out. If you can't get the wrinkles out, there's Botox to fill them. If you're going grey, well, don't worry. We have a cure. Hair colourants of all colours. You can be blue, you can be green, you can be red, you can be brown, you can be black, you can be blonde. All shades are available. We can have designer clothes. No problem. You can get them in the outlets now. Cheap as chips, aren't they? Yeah, you can get your designer clothes. We are a blessed nation. We have fitness centres. And I say full marks to those who go to the fitness centre. Amen. You keep going. You do my stint. And enjoy it. But I take my hat off to you for those. Our Ken loves walking. He loves to be fit. He loves it's therapeutic to him. And it's good. And I think a lot of the fitness centres are quite therapeutic to people. It's been a big help to Christine. And it's good. All these things are good. And all this is a craving that we have inside, that we want to stay young. We want to stay beautiful. And we want to stay fit. You know, we were watching a program a few weeks ago, and L'Oreal have come up with a pill that will reverse the ageing process. Bye, I bet they sell that for a bomb. Yeah, yeah. But, you know, this is our desire. We want to be young. And we want to be beautiful. But in this chapter, we read very clearly. Peter says, in actual fact, in one of the renderings, it says, do not merely adorn yourselves with all the braiding of the hair and the jewellery. And we love jewellery. I love jewellery. I don't indulge a lot, but, hey, I like to see a diamond sparkle. I love to see a diamond sparkle. I'm not going to throw my money away on diamonds, and maybe it won't be throwing it away, because actually they're probably quite valuable at the moment with the pound and sterling and currency as it is. But that aside, yes, they certainly do attract your eye. But God's saying, yes, all this is lovely and all this is great, and I'm not withholding it from you, but I don't want it to be your central focus. Your focus has to be seeking the King of the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Somebody said to me last week, do you know, the more I give, the more I'm blessed, and the richer I become. And I thought, thank you, God. You cannot outgive God. The more you give, God's ways are opposite, aren't they? He reverses everything the world does. If the world tells you to do it a certain way, just stop and think, because God's way will be entirely opposite, be the other direction. And this is one of those such things. Because the world says, focus on being beautiful and you've got everything. And God says, no, I'll give you that. But first, focus on me. And I'll make you beautiful besides. He said, what I want from you is this inner man. And this inner man is an incorruptible man. And he gets more beautiful with age. Now that's lovely, isn't it? That inner man will beautify you more than the external man, and it will shine out from you, and it will draw men and women to you, because it's the beauty of Jesus. But he said this lasting beauty is a gentle and quiet spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up. All right then, now a time for honesty. How many of us get anxious and wrought up. Uh-oh. I think the devil knows everybody's button. And a different thing will wind you up to what winds me up. But God is calling us to a higher level of peace and rest in him. And I just want us to look at a few things today that Peter is saying that will help us to reach that goal. Praise God. If you see in verse 1, it's quite amazing because this is talking about when you're joined with an unbelieving husband or when your husband gets it wrong. And I don't think, I'm not sort of confining this to just husbands and wives, because it is the same for all of us. And that's why I read the last part of chapter 2. Hi, Tabin.
Can you just tell me scriptures?
It's numbers again. Yes, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, and we read from verses 18 to 23.
Yeah, I've got that.
And we read chapter 3. Verse 1 to verse 6. Okay? If you look here that in verse 1, it actually says that a quiet and peaceful spirit will win over your husband, and I would also say will win over your family member without you saying a word. Now, is that powerful? How many of us think that way?
Yeah.
I'm glad. Because you need to learn to keep, we learn to keep our mouth shut and live it. Just do it. Just do it. It will speak volumes to people and it will speak volumes to your family members. Proverbs says that a contentious woman is like a dripping tap. She's like a rainy day. Now, let's be honest, who likes a dripping tap? No, they wind you up, don't they, BJ? It does me. It's like, for goodness sake, and I turn it tighter and tighter. And then I break it. You know, it's a frustrating thing, drip, drip, drip. And you don't like drips any more than me. And I know. And a rainy day, we've had enough rainy days this year. How many of us have enjoyed all these rainy days? Oh, and you're sad. Come on, the sunshine. Give me a choice between rain and sunshine, and I'll tell you, sunshine every time. Woohoo! It makes you feel $1 million. Yes, it does. But we don't any of us want to be like a dripping tap or a rainy day to the other members of our family. And so the answer is we don't have to be stressed and we don't have to nag. And I've talked about this before, but it will bear repeating. Excuse me, those who've heard it before. But it is a very good example of what Peter's saying here. Back in the 1980s, that's a while ago now, the late 80s, we were in a church and we'd been there, well, Andrew especially had been there for 20 years. We had a group of young people, we had about 50 young people, and they were cracking young people. And we loved them and they loved us. They were like our family. We would run with them, we'd go to the seaside with them, we'd chuck them in the sea, we'd have bucket water fights and on the beach, and we'd be doing all sorts. We'd have tons of fun. We bought an old bus and we took them out all over, and we laughed and we laughed, and when they cried, we cried with them. And that was the relationship that we had. And then all of a sudden, God began to stir the nest, and he kept saying, "Your time here is finished. I've got something else for you to do." And being in the flesh, both of us, I heard God, Andrew heard God, and we both reacted differently. To Andrew, it was a very painful request God had asked of him. And he was not ready to make that move God had to do some work on him to get into that place where he was ready to say, yes, God, I'll do it. For me, I was in a secular job. I wasn't, Andrew was there at the church 24/7. I was only there weekends and most of the weeknights. So it wasn't as big a deal for me. I had other things to occupy my mind. And so I was able to say, bring it on, God, I'm ready. Let's do it. And so Andrew was very slow. He wasn't doing anything. He was not burying his head in the sand, but he was looking the other way. And he wasn't ready to do what God wanted him to do. And so I started to say to him, it's time to go. God's saying we've got to go. We can't stay here. And every time, the more we stayed, the more uncomfortable it got in church, the more God stirred the nest. And it was very obvious that it was definitely the time to go. And when Andrew was hurting because of what was happening, I kept saying to him, well, just do it. Do as you're told. Get out. God's told you to get out. You don't have to wait. Just do it. Don't moan. Don't whinge. Don't get upset. This is what God says. And I wasn't listening to God at all. What I was saying to God was, I'll tell him, you keep after this, God. I'll tell him, I know just what it takes. I can do it. And it took nearly 12 months till God got a hold of me and he said to me, shut your mouth.
Hallelujah.
Take the pressure off. He doesn't need it. All you're doing is pushing him in the opposite direction. And I would say to you, if you've got family members or friends who you want to encourage to come and to live a life with the Lord, stop preaching. Shut up. Get out the way. God loves them more than you love them, and he has an appointed time for them. And if their time is not now, all you will do is frustrate what's happening. You'll frustrate yourself and you will frustrate them. You will push them further back instead of drawing them. God says in verse 1 it says, without a word they were won by their wives' conduct. Our peace, our giving it over to God. On Wednesday, Psalm 46 and verse 10 came up. And that was, what was it, Ken? Let go and chill out.
Relax.
Relax. Let go and chill out. And that's near enough what God is saying to us. It's not your cause, this one. It's my job. It's not your job. Get your hands off. So, reluctantly, I let go. I'd not let go more than 2 weeks. We went into church one Sunday night and we sat at the back of the church, and as Andrew sat down on his chair, a friend of ours had left his daily reading notes, and at the top of the heading in block capitals at the top said, now it is time for me to depart. Andrew picked it up and slammed it shut and put it on the next seat and sat down. Well, we had a visiting preacher that week, somebody from Bible College. He was quite good, actually. He weren't like the run of the mill. And he shared about Peter getting out of the boat. It was time to get out of the boat. It was time to go into the darkness, onto something that had no substance, that he didn't know where he was going. He'd never done this before. It was all new. It was foreign territory, and all his senses were saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But the Spirit of God was calling him, come, come, come. And there was a battle raging, but Peter trusted God, and he got out the boat, and he walked on the water, and he walked into what seemed totally ridiculous. But again, God's ways are opposite to our ways, aren't they? And at that point, Andrew says to me, it's time to go.
And I thought, oh God, why didn't I let go 12 months ago? Why didn't I just quit? Can you see what I'm saying? God knows when a person is ready. He knows when the fruit is ripe. And you might look and you might think, I'm going to keep banging this drum until they get the message. And God is saying, no, you are not. You are pushing them right away. Shut up. Back off. Let go. Relax. Enjoy me. And I'll take care of everything else. Well, I was being a contentious woman. I was being a dripping tap on a rainy day. God wants us to be sunshine. You'll be sunshine to all your family and friends. And you can't be sunshine if your spirit's not resting, if you're not relaxed. And so the secret is, how do we get relaxed? How do we trust God? Well, let's go on to chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct. You'll never be able to keep quiet and fulfill the conditions of verse 1 until you've got that quiet and gentle spirit inside of you, which is precious in God's sight. It's the beauty within that has to be developed before we can fulfill the conditions of that first verse. And the only way that we're going to do that is, I think, what Lynn said to us today, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. And it's only the word of God and regularly taking in that word and feeding off that word and that this Holy Spirit bring it to light in your heart, and he will give you the ability to do what you need to do. This submission, oh, it is a really hot potato, especially among the women, isn't it? You know, submit. I'm not submitting to him. I've got my rights. The government says so. Well, you know, this submission is no big deal. All it is supporting your partner. If you're pulling in a different direction to your partner, it's going to be a rough ride. And that's why God says, don't be unequally yoked, because one of you will be pulling this way and you'll be pulling that way. And quite frequently, it gets pulled apart and it doesn't work. So God says, be equally yoked so that you're both going in the same direction. Wait for that person who he's got for you, who is moving in the same direction. And actually, the woman, she's called, Eve was called Adam's Isa Conegdo, which actually means she's his lifesaver alongside him. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the two of you together. God has given Andrew a vision, and where I'd got it wrong when we had to leave Bentley was, I knew what God was saying, Andrew knew what God was saying, and I was ready to go for it, but it wasn't my responsibility to do that. My responsibility was to support Andrew because he was the head, he is the head. And he is the one with the vision. And God's saying to me, you are his Isa Conegdo. You are his lifesaver alongside. Don't kill him. Support him. Defend him. Love him. Encourage him. When he's down, lift him up. When he can't see it, be patient. Just love him. Just give him your best. Just give him all the support that he needs. And it's in the same way with us and Christ, you know. God wants us, he was talking in chapter 18, Jesus, he supported, he did what the Father asked him to do. And he wasn't there doing his own thing, serving his own purpose. He'd laid down his life for the Father. And Jesus, the Father wants us to lay our lives down for him. And in a sense, when he put Andrew and I together, in a much lesser sense, he said, you lay down your life for him. That doesn't go over well in the 21st century. But it's not all about me. I shall get my rewards and I shall get my delights in seeing the fulfilment, but God's not going to fulfil it through me. He's going to fulfil it through Andrew, with me supporting and going with him towards one common goal. And I've got news for you, ladies. Men get it wrong. You can't be astounded at that. Bill, I'll have you know, you haven't got a woman to tell you, and here I am, spouting off. You get it wrong sometimes. Be told. And ladies, we get it wrong frequently.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we don't need you to tell us. Praise God. But yes, Abraham got it wrong. Mega wrong. And when I read this scripture and I got to verse 6, I thought, why is Peter putting Sarah up, quoting Sarah as an example? Abraham was the father of faith. But, you know, I don't sort of recall Sarah being a woman of faith, a great woman of faith, that she would be recorded at the same level as Abraham. So I got to looking, and I'm not going to turn to this because there's a fair amount that I want to say. But in Genesis 12, if you want to write it in your notes, and Genesis 20, there were two occasions here where Abraham got it mega wrong. Genesis 12, chapter 12, and Genesis chapter 20. In those two chapters, you'll find out where Abraham got it badly wrong. What Abraham said to Sarah was, you are of beautiful countenance, and that's going to cause me problems, because God has called us out of our home country, and we have to travel through pagan, heathen countries where they do not respect a man or a wife. And because you are so beautiful, they'll be after you. And I know they'll kill me to get to you. So if I say that you're my wife, they'll kill me. Hello, hello. Hey, Abraham, where's all these promises God's given you about? You're going to be a mighty nation and all the rest of it. He wasn't trusting God. He was acting out of fear. And he said to Sarah, you say that you're my sister, which wasn't unholy true, because she was his half-sister. But that wasn't the way it should be read. She was primarily his wife. Therefore, she was untouchable. But she went along with it. Now, she didn't say, she knew he was wrong, but she didn't say, hey, we're not having this. I'm not saying you're putting me at risk. You're throwing me in the fire here just to save your own skin. She didn't tell him he was acting out of fear. She didn't say a word and submitted. And lo and behold, and I don't know if it's a measure as well of what you say is what you get, but they went into Pharaoh, it went into Egypt, and Pharaoh saw her. Oh, look at this beauty. The princes of Pharaoh said to him, have you seen this woman that's just come? The new one on the block, by golly. She's a diamond, she is. You need her. And so they went inquiring and found out, oh, she's Abraham's sister. No problem. Can have this one. So Abraham took her. Pharaoh took her and put her in his harem. And the only thing I can identify a harem with, it must have been like a women's prison, don't you think? Because wherever you get ungodly women, and these weren't godly women, wherever you get ungodly women together, it's an evil place. They are fighting, they are threatened by one another, they are intimidating. It must have been the most horrific place that she found herself in. But she didn't argue, she didn't run away, she didn't say, hey, I'm standing up for my rights, if I say no, you can't put me in there. No. She just obeyed. She trusted God. And what I want to get across to us this afternoon is that God does not miss anything. He knows just where you are, he knows your circumstances, and he knows when you're ready for the next step. He knows when you need help. He's your easer connector. He's your lifesaver alongside. He's walking with you all the time. His eye is constantly on you. He knows what you need and when you need it. He will not let you be tempted above what you're able to handle. He'll not allow you to be tested more than you can stand. But for Sarah, she had to go through this. He didn't stop it before it happened. He let it happen. He let Sarah be put in that compromising situation. He didn't stop it. But he intervened. And he closed up the wounds of all of Pharaoh's household. And the Bible said, he sent great plagues, hello, 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 on Pharaoh. So Pharaoh started asking questions. Why is all this happening to me? When did it start? And who's responsible? And it didn't take him long to find out it was Abraham's fault. Get rid of this woman. She's not his sister, she's his wife. And so he packed her off and he said to Abraham, why did you lie to me? Why didn't you tell me the truth? Get out of my country and go and take her. I have not touched her. Praise God. God protected her and God released her. But she didn't do it. She didn't defend herself. She trusted God and God intervened. And in Genesis chapter 20, we find Abraham doing the self-same thing again with Abimelech. He went into a foreign country and he said the same thing to Sarah. He didn't learn his lesson, did he? You know, there's hope for us all, isn't there, this father of faith. He got it wrong many times, but God saw beyond all of this. We're all in the training program, aren't we? We're all being trained. And we're all being developed. It's a work in progress. But I thank you I thank God for what we learn in the process. And Sarah learnt in this process that she could trust God. In actual fact, I was thinking about it. She actually became Abraham's sacrificial lamb. He was prepared, as much as he loved her, he was prepared to sacrifice her to save his own skin. And I think I might have moaned at that. I think I might have retaliated at that. But she didn't. And the Bible says she's an example because she obeyed Abraham and she never let fears, she never became fearful or alarmed. She was not anxious or wrought up. She's my star. She is really. That she could remain at peace in a situation like this. And for it to happen the second time, I think on the second occasion, I might be, knowing what I was in for, I might well have wanted to get through the nearest exit and be gone. I don't think I'd be up for that challenge a second time. But she did, she went. And Abimelech took her, put her in his harem. She submitted. And because she submitted, God came in on the scene. And it's the same all the way along. When I submitted to God and shut up, then it was out of my hands and God took over and spoke to Andrew. When Sarah submitted in Pharaoh's harem, God took over and rescued her. In submission, there is a great... You are... Because of your obedience, God, you invite God into the situation and he delivers you. It's his work and it's fantastic to see how he does it. And it was especially good with Abimelech. I like this. Abimelech had a dream. And in this dream, God said to him, "You're a dead man." You are a dead man. And Abimelech was innocent, really, because he really truly believed she was Abraham's sister. And God said, "She is not his sister, she is his wife. And if you don't release her right now and send her back to Abraham, you are a dead man." He didn't question, he didn't argue. The next day she was out of that harem, Abraham picked her up, and he paid Abraham in flocks, in herds, he endowed lots of goods on him, and he made him a rich man, just to prove to him that he hadn't touched his wife, and this was his way of doing it. Well, can you tell me how anybody can get it so wrong and yet come out so blessed? And Sarah, too, came out so blessed. Why? Because she didn't do it her way. She submitted to Abraham and did it God's way. And that invited God on the scene. You know, if you're in a situation where you feel that your life has been destroyed because of a situation that you find yourself in, let me tell you, it's not over yet. Not by any means. It is not over. When God's in the situation, he has a way and he will work for you and he will bring good out of it because he's God. And you know, because Sarah trusted God, two heathen kings had a personal encounter with God. Pharaoh knew from that point on that the God of all the earth was stronger than all the gods of Egypt. And Abimelech knew that when God said it, when God spoke, Abraham's God spoke, he was a true God, and what he said came to pass. He indeed was God. Now, two heathen kings had an encounter with God because Sarah obeyed and submitted. I think we've a lot to encourage us. And in Romans, I've got to go to Romans because it's just so fantastic. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen isn't hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You need a promise from God. You've got promises, Christine. You have a hope within you. Wait for it with patience. God will reward that hope. He's developing the inner man. The inner man is what will bring the victory, because that's the spirit, and it's the spirit that's going to set the body free. Verse 24 and 25, and now we're going on to verse 28. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Be reassured, God knows your purpose. He knows what he's called you to. He knows what he's promised. He knows where you're at. And he knows that he sees the full picture. And when it's time, he'll step in. Amen. And verse 31. Come on. If God is for us, who's against us? No one. I'll have to read the next one. Who didn't withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against us? God's elect. It's God who justifies, who condemns. It's Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. So it goes on. Nothing will. If God is for me, well, who can be against me? And why am I panicking? And why am I getting anxious and wrought up? Does not God see? He knows a word before it's on my tongue. He knows a thought when it enters my head. He probably knew it before. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I stand up. He's intimately acquainted with all my ways. Yes. I read a lovely little story this last week, and it was about a lady doctor, a missionary doctor, and she was in Zaire. And they called her Dr. Helen Rosevere. And one night, she was called to an emergency. A young woman was giving birth to a baby, and she was having a difficult time. And in the course of giving birth to the baby, the mother died, and the baby was premature. And she also left a little two-year-old. And as things were then, this is probably in the 60s, in Zaire, there was no hospital, there was no incubator. How was this baby going to survive? And the doctor was said to one of the midwives, "You go and stoke the fire." The other one, she said, "You go and get make a cot for this baby and line it with cotton wool, and let's wrap the baby in cotton wool to keep her warm." And to the other one, she said, "You go and the other midwife said, "Oh, I've got a hot water bottle. I'll go and fetch my hot water bottle and we'll put that under the baby, and this is the best we can do as an incubator." Well, the midwife who went for the hot water bottle, boiled the kettle, poured the water in the hot water bottle, and what happened? It burst. It was leaking. And their hope to save this baby was getting, the chances were getting very slim. So the doctor said, "Well, somebody's going to have to nurse this baby and keep it warm overnight, and we will see what we do tomorrow." And so she went in the next day. She went in to see the children in the morning. She had a lot of orphan children that she used to run a small orphanage there. And she went in to see the children, and she prayed with the children every day. And she told the children of the situation with the little baby and the two-year-old. And the two-year-old was there crying because she'd lost her mummy. And so one of the little girls prayed. And she prayed and she said, "God, we need a hot water bottle for this new baby. And we need it this afternoon because otherwise the baby will die. And we want a dolly for this baby as well, just so that this baby knows you love her." And Dr. Helen Rosevere thought, she weakly said, "Amen." But in her heart thought, "How on earth can that prayer be answered? We need it this afternoon." Well, wasn't too much longer than in that day, and she got a message. "A car has arrived with a parcel for you, Dr. Rosevere. Would you like to come and open it?" Well, she ran back to her house, and the car was gone, and there was a big parcel on the veranda. She trembled. She just couldn't open it on her own. So she got all the little orphans round her and she said, "Let's see what God sent us." And they were so excited. They'd asked, they'd prayed, and here was the answer. So Dr. Helen opened the parcel, and in it was some little vests for the children, and all were so excited. It had come from a Sunday school in England, but it wasn't one that she was too familiar with, and this was the first time in all her years in Zaire that she'd ever had a parcel from the UK. If ever she got anything previously, it was somebody who was passing through that gave them a gift. But never had she had a parcel from the UK. So with anticipation, she opened it. And this one little girl said, "Well, where's the hot water bottle?" And she dived into this parcel. And what did she come out with? A hot water bottle. So the other little girl says, "Well, if there's a hot water bottle, there must be a doll." So she got in that parcel and she dug and found that doll. And they were ecstatic with excitement because God had answered their prayers. And Dr. Helen Rosevere said that parcel had been on its way for 5 months. I will answer.
Amen. Amen.
He knew how important it was for that little child. He sees everything. Don't ever think God doesn't see me. He sees you. He's made provision for you.
Amen.
Don't panic. Don't get upset. Don't get anxious or wrought up. God knows what he's doing. He's bigger than you. He knows better than you, believe it or not. You don't have to interfere. You don't have to say anything, do anything. Just build your relationship with him. Just get to know him. Put him as the king. And all these things will be added unto you. Your children will be added unto you. Your partner will be added unto you. His time, his way. He's got it all waiting in the wings. And he knows when it's their time to appear. I thought that was a beautiful story, and I just want to finish with a hymn that I found myself singing in the spirit this week. And it's one we used to sing when I was a child, from the Redemption Hymnal. And it's called this, "Loved with Everlasting Love." I can remember as a child sitting next to my dad singing this, wriggling and shuffling. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease. Cannot cease, no matter what you're going through, in a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on his loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Praise God. Don't ever be disturbed. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't need your help. He wants your relationship. Loved with everlasting love. And if you find yourself caught in the crossfire as Sarah did, she was caught in the crossfire between God and Abraham. She became the sacrifice. If you feel you've been the sacrifice, don't be despondent. Don't be anxious. Don't be stressed. God sees. He loves you with an everlasting love. You are His and He is yours. And He knows how to rescue you, and He will rescue you. Just submit and give yourself to Him. He'll do the rest. Praise God.
You know, we started off by saying that the Spirit of God was just confirming things, beginning of the meeting, and Lynn's scripture, songs and everything else. And today, and believe it or not, we haven't sung a hymn for quite a while. I actually pulled out the redemption hymnal at home, and I was sat there thinking, well, to bring it and just bring a hymn. And just time pressed in and what have you, and I didn't bring it with me. I was looking for my thin one, my black thin one. Grace has got it. So I ended up, I got this right thick, my old thick one. And I was looking for a hymn. Is God saying something? These aren't coincidences. I've no idea what Grace was going to minister on today. We've not talked about it. I went out yesterday and gave her the day. I just went out on my motorbike and disappeared so that she'd have no distractions. She wouldn't have to be bothered about me. I'd just gone. And I had my day, hallelujah. But the fact that, you know, I came home and again, nothing was discussed, nothing was said, because we want to hear the Spirit of God. We want to know that we're hearing, not with these ears, but we're hearing with the Spirit. And when we hear with the Spirit, we shall see lives changed. Amen. We shall see people's destinies set. Yeah. Don't try and do it in your own strength. I think that's probably the thing that God's trying to say to us. Don't try and do this in your own strength. Don't try and manipulate things so that you can get what you think you need. Because yeah, that's what we do. We manipulate things to get things that we think that we need. Nobody else thinks that, but we do. And God is saying, trust me. Amen. Trust me. Yeah. I have what you need already provided for. Yes. Yeah. 5 months earlier, the parcel was on its way. Yeah. The prayer had not been prayed. God knows the end from the beginning. He says, I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. He said, I've got a pathway planned out for you. Amen. Got a pathway planned out for you. Amen. And I've prepared everything, yes, for the journey. I prepared everything along the way for the journey. The pharaohs used to think they were gods. And when they physically died, they buried them with everything they needed, so they thought, for the journey. Well, let me tell you this. God has already provided for you for the journey. You won't have it with you now because you don't need it now. You don't have it with you You don't have everything to carry with you now. But you arrive at a point in time and God says, I have something that you need for this point in time. I haven't had to carry it all along that way. I haven't had to be careful with it and be wondering and worrying about it. But suddenly I arrive at a situation and God says, I've got what you need right now. Amen. I've arranged for somebody to deliver it right now. Amen. Don't tell me God does not know what he's doing in your life, because he does. But the point that we need to get to is that we trust him with every moment of every day, and every day of every week, and every week of every month, and every month of every year. We trust him. When Grace and I left that church, having definitely heard God speak to us, we left not knowing where we were going. We left leaving everything behind, all our security, everything that we had. We left it all to follow a call, to follow the voice. That's 1988. You work it out. 32 years ago. 34, is it? 34 years ago. Do we look bad on it? God kept us. God has been with us. What is it? What are you? 24. Oh, I'm going to say. Come on, mathematician. I don't need to do it. Grace is no mathematician, I know that. Thank you. 24 years. 24 years. It does seem longer than that. It seems now, it seems an eternity, to be honest. It seems in the distant past, in one sense. And I don't mean that in any negative way. But so many things have happened along the way. And that we're not living in the past, but we draw from the experience of the past and say, this is what we did. And Jesus said to Peter, step out the boat. And he stood and walked on the water. He said to us, it's time to come out. It was a struggle, it was a fight. My security was there, my friends, my family, everything I had was in that building. That was everything. I'd worked and prayed and volunteered and preached for 20 years in that place. And God said, that's it. It's time to leave. I'd been there 19 years when he said it was time to leave. And it took me 12 months to say, yes, Lord. Boy, did I have a difficult 12 months. And then I finally said, yes, Lord. And it was like, wow. What a relief. All my burdens rolled off. Oh, yeah, there was some pain to go through. Leaving everything we knew, everything that we'd done, leaving all behind and saying, Lord bless you, but God has something else for us to do. If we hadn't have done it, there are many people who would not have been healed along the way. Not people not raised from the dead, people not saved, if we hadn't have done that. That's not because we're anything special, but it's purely and simply the fact we just obeyed. Submit to God and obey what he's telling me to do and do it. And do it with all of your heart, with all of your mind. And one day, there's not a gold medal waiting for me, but there's a crown of glory. Hallelujah. A crown of glory, it says, that we will lay at the feet of Jesus. Because it was all through him that we were allowed to attain this, and we lay it at his feet in worship and adoration. Hallelujah. Just remember, trust him. Do it with all of your heart, and you'll know God will do great and mighty things for you. Hallelujah. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Stop trying to work it out. Because let me tell you this, your brains aren't smart enough. You could not have planned my journey for the last 24 years. And neither could I. In fact, you couldn't have planned it for the last year. Because some of the things that have happened to us along the way, we would have rubbed out. We would have taken the eraser and said, no, we're not going to have that. That is, that's not a nice experience. We'll take that out. We'd have left all the nice things in. Wouldn't we? Do you remember as children? You were given your meal. Green cabbage. I don't like green cabbage. It's bitter. Eat it. It's good for you. It's got iron in it. Don't seem like it's got iron. It don't taste nice. Eat it and shut up. Cauliflower. Oh, I don't like cauliflower. So it went on. You were told to eat it. It was good for you. Now we understand. It is good for us, don't we? Yeah. But if our parents had listened to us and let us take it out, we might be in some need, deficient in some way. So when God puts you through a process, he's putting you through the process so that you will not be deficient. Think about that. He's putting you through a process so you will not be deficient when the time comes. Fully prepared. Lacking, yeah, the word says, lacking nothing. That's what God's doing for us. So he's putting you through a process. Hallelujah. Not just cabbage you're eating, but you're eating of the things of God that God is preparing for you. And he's doing this because he loves you with an everlasting love. Praise his wonderful name. Glory to God. See, listen with the ear of the Spirit. Tune in to God. God was saying, pick up that hymn book, bring it. Confirmation. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. The same Holy Spirit speaks and says the same thing. So he's not here to contradict himself. Hallelujah. I thank God that when you come here, you hear the same word. The same Spirit. And it's not because we've sat down and said, oh, what you got, Dharma, for today? Tell me what your message is and then I'll prepare the run-up for it and make all the plans so that it all just fits together like a jigsaw puzzle. None of us do that. Well, we do, but we do it like this. We say, God, what have you got for us today? He tells Dharma, God tells me. God tells Ken, Grace, Pauline, whoever it happens to be. God speaks to them. It's not third hand. It's direct from the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Keep tuning in. I just feel God wants to encourage you to keep rising to that next level in the realm of the Spirit. We are encompassed about by a great host of witnesses, spiritual beings who are cheering us on and saying, go for it. Listen with the ear of the Spirit. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hear the voice of God. And see the miracles. See the signs, the wonders and the miracles that I have for you. in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you for that word. Praise God. We're going to come around the Lord's table and break bread together. And as we break bread together around the Lord's table, we believe that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to minister to us, to encourage us and to bless us. And we just thank God for his word today. So may the Lord bless you, Ken, as you just lead this part of the service. Amen. I have some news for you. Praise God. Some exciting news. We have three young ladies. Paige, Takana, Kitana, yeah. She swaps it on me. And Ashley. Out there in that back room, with whatever they've been doing today, they ask the Lord Jesus into their hearts and lives. Is that true? Stand up. Come over here a minute. Oops. Steady. Just look at these. These are lives for Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, Ashley, today, this is your first time, is it?
Yes.
Hey, she's good. This is your first time, and so today you've asked the Lord Jesus into your heart and life. Is that right?
Yes.
You're very good, aren't you, with a microphone?
No.
Well, it's great that now you've become my sister.
Amen.
And I'm your brother.
Yes. Nice.
Is that nice?
Oh, great. I'm glad about that. And Paige, I believe you've done the same thing, haven't you? You've asked the Lord Jesus into your life?
Yeah.
Fantastic. That's wonderful. And Katana?
Done the same thing?
Yes.
Wonderful. That's great, isn't it? So, thank God for the work that Lynn has done. Thank God for these young people. And we're going to keep praying for you, that God will protect you and keep you and help you, because God has got a work for you to do as young lives. It's not going to be easy. Not going to be easy. But Jesus said, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. He'll always be with you. And you have to treat him like a friend. Do you talk to your friends?
Mm-hmm.
Good. So you have to talk to Jesus. And we'll help you along the way to be talking to Jesus. And we'll, if you've got any questions, and I'm sure you've got a bundle of them, ask Lynn. No, I don't mean... Just ask us. Because we're here to help you. And you're part of the family. All right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay, go and sit down. Thank you ever so much. Bless them.
Amen. So this is the body of Jesus given for us. This is what we're remembering this afternoon, that Jesus died for each one of us. Whether we've just been born again or whether we've been on the road for a few years, Jesus is still the same.
He is.
He never changes. Amen. So we're going to celebrate this afternoon. Let your faith rise up to heaven this afternoon. Let it be an aroma to God this afternoon. Amen. You notice how science keeps catching up. Little bits at a time. The Bible says that life is in the blood.
It
took science a long time to find that. Now they find what they call the God particle. They're still catching up. They're finding some of the hows, they're still to find out the whys.
Yes.
But they keep catching up bit by bit.
Yes.
But science gets very conceited when it catches up a bit.
Yeah.
God's got a lot more in store for them yet.
Yeah,
and they'll find some more out. Yeah. Find some more bits and pieces. But, God is wonderful. And he put the world together, he put us together. You notice we don't fall apart.
No,
we might be full of what they call God particles. But we don't fall apart because God's put us together. And he didn't just put us together physically. He put us together spiritually.
Amen.
There's something inside us that only God can supply in and only God can fill and only God can connect with.
Absolutely.
So we're going to celebrate again.
Amen.
As we drink this, we're connecting again with the Lord.
Yeah.
Connecting with him. That is the whole reason for this.
Yes.
Is to have our connection with God and get it strong. And I say, if you've been struggling in any way, this is a time when you can reach out and reconnect with him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Just before I sit down, just a word. You know the Olympics? You've heard about them?
Yeah.
Oh, surprise. You know the ones that compete in the Olympics?
Yeah.
And we know one, Jessica, she's done really well, hasn't she? She didn't do it on her own. Now, as new Christians, don't expect to do it all on your own. You need encouragement, help, teaching, and sometimes even a slap on the wrist. But you know, Jesus said, don't forsake gathering yourself together. Learn about me, he says. Learn about me. And you're set on a journey. And sometimes, I know it's sometimes not really nice getting into trouble or, you know, getting scolded. But it's part of the journey. But I just encourage you this afternoon, set your sights on getting to know Jesus and get encouraged. Find people who are Christians. You know, you might even find other children at school that are Christians. Enjoy the journey.
Amen.
Enjoy the journey. You're a little bit younger than me. but we're all on a journey just the same. Finding more and more about Jesus and how wonderful he is. And he equips us and it gives us directions. You know, we Paul and myself, we're in an organisation called the Gideons. And we go into secondary school, the first year of secondary school, and we give out Bibles to the young people there. And one of the illustrations I give them sometimes is that the Bible is a roadmap for life. No other roadmap will tell you the journey through life and the things you need to know. It's full of information for you to learn about, to make the right decisions in your life. You have to make decisions about what career path you want to follow, your partners in life, your friends in life, what things are important to you in life. All you need to be learning and getting decisions and all these things as you grow up. The Bible is the thing that will give you the decisions, the right decisions to make. So I just encourage you, get involved with God.
Amen.
Get involved with Jesus and enjoy the journey.
Yeah.
Amen.
We have been learning about Samson this afternoon and how Samson was a strong man of God, wasn't he? But Samson did a few things wrong. So, have you? But what Samson did was he asked God to forgive him and God gave him his strength back and he was able to defeat his enemies. So we will... When we do things wrong, girls, like I said to you, we'll ask God to forgive we.
Amen.
And he forgives we, and he gives us strength to carry on.
Yes.
Okay?